Happy Father's Day. Don't actually have a Father's Day sermon, but that's all right, right? I mean, it's all for us as fathers, but it's such a good time to think about how important fatherhood is, especially in a day and an age and in a culture where fatherhood is just pushed way down on the scale of importance, when it is massively important for the family and for society. So I'm thankful for a lot of the guys I know around me who just love their wives and love their kids and strive to be the kind of father that God would have them to be. So grateful for many of you fathers out there. And I think there's a little surprise afterwards. And I'm supposed to say that when we're all done today, if you can just sit down for a moment. I don't know who's organizing that. Maybe you can slip your hand up if you're organizing that. Okay, good. We're all set. Sit down afterwards and it'll be taken care of. So just when everything's said and done, just have a seat for a moment. All right, so if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 9 is our text. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. All right, the word says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray again. Father, I ask that you would move here among us today and that you would teach us and reveal things to us and help us to see things in your word. And I pray that none of it would just be facts. None of it would be mere knowledge, but your spirit would move in such a way that we are captivated by your truth. I pray that you would make a room full of cheerful givers out of us. I pray that you would help us to love you so much and see that our vision of you would be so big that you're a treasure and that we value you more than anything. So I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. And I pray most of all that your gospel truth would be so clear to us and so compelling and so beautiful. Help us to see your grace. And I pray for your help. You know my weaknesses. I pray that you would use me in spite of me for your grace and for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this is part of our sermon series, summer sermon series on being the local church, what it means to be the local church. This week, obviously, we're talking about giving in the context of the church. And my goal, as I was preparing this, is that God would use his word to shape the way, or at least do a part of that, shaping the way we think about money and about giving, so that we'd be a church full of cheerful, generous givers. for the glory of God. Now, before all the glazed looks start coming my way, because I know that some of you hear that we're talking about money, today, and a lot of you think, okay, that's, you know, let me just make a few things clear before you just get all glazed over and start thinking about your afternoon nap. I want to make it clear that I am not preaching this sermon with some specific financial goal for this church in mind. That's not even on my radar. Not even thinking about how the giving is going in the church. As far as we know, we're not behind in our budget. I don't think we are. This is not for that. And I have no interest in guilt-tripping you or pressuring you to give more financially to this church. In fact, strong term here, but it's true. I loathe sermons like that. I loathe sermons that try to pressure people to give more. That kind of small preaching utterly misses the point of giving in the New Testament, of what giving is about, what it means, what it says about our faith. It misses all of that. In fact, I think it's contrary to that. In other words, if I preach in such a way that you begrudgingly give your money, or you begrudgingly give more, then either I or you or us both have missed the point. God loves a cheerful giver, and I just can't guilt trip you into being a cheerful giver. It's not possible. For that, we need the gospel. So I'm not seeing this as a way to get you to give to this church more. Not necessarily. That's not my point here today. I want God through His Word and through His Spirit, applying that Word, to make cheerful givers out of us in every context for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. You know, this is actually really, really important. I mean, whether you think it is or not, money is really important. And I mean spiritually important. Money's like a gauge. Like a gauge on the dash of your car that indicates something about your car. It's like a gauge that indicates or reflects the Godwardness of our hearts. The way you handle your money, the way that you handle money says something about the way that you think about God. Or to put it another way, if God is the treasure of your heart, your spending and your giving reflects that. And if He's not, well, that's also made clear, at least in part, by the way that you use money. To a significant extent, when what you do with money reveals where your heart is with God. And so thinking through cheerful giving is way more important than we sometimes think. And it's way more important than just trying to get you to give more. That's not my point here. There's a lot in these two paragraphs. Way too much for us to unpack in one sermon. So we're just going to stay back and we're going to kind of take in the bigger picture. If giving were a tree, then today we're just looking from a distance at the whole tree, the trunk, the boughs, the branches, the leaves, all of it. And then we're going to step in a little closer and take a look at its roots. We'll see a few descriptive qualities of God-pleasing giving. That's the tree. And then we'll see how that God-pleasing giving is rooted in the transformation of the gospel in the lives of believers. Let's begin by just taking in the whole tree, by seeing some qualities of giving which pleases God. Because not all giving is pleasing to God. You know that, right? There's a way that you can give your money that is not pleasing to God. And you can see that in this passage. There's a kind of giving that fails, falls short. God takes no pleasure in. And so what's the nature or the character of giving which does please God? And there's a few mentioned in this passage. I'll name three, two from this text and one from the verse before this text. First, giving which pleases God is generous and not sparing. And you can see that by the illustration he gives in verse 6. The verse says, The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's a picture of a guy who's planting a field with seed, right? It's an agricultural picture. Just a guy who's throwing out seed. Now, if he goes sparing in the way that he puts down his seed, he will have a harvest that matches that sparing nature of his planting. He'll have a small harvest. But if he liberally and bountifully and generously spreads his seed, then the harvest will be bountiful. And what he means by that is that there are far greater benefits to giving than there are far greater benefits to giving generously than there are giving sparingly. The word sparingly means holding back, doesn't it? That word sparing, if I'm sparing with my words, it means I don't give you all my words. I hold some of them back. So sparing means I'm holding back. If I'm sowing sparingly, I'm holding back seeds. And that's probably because I'm more concerned with how many seeds I'll have left than I am about how many I have planted. If I give sparingly, I'm more concerned with the amount of money that I have left to myself than I am about how much I give away. I mean, this shows two approaches to giving, doesn't it? If I have $10 to my name and I'm a sparing giver, I would be more concerned with how few of these dollars I can get away with sharing and still have plenty for myself. And the question is completely different if I'm a bountiful giver. If I'm a bountiful giver, my question is, how many of these dollars can I give away? So giving that pleases God is giving generously, not sparingly. Second, giving that pleases God is giving that is cheerful and not begrudging. You can see that in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Listen to this. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving that pleases God is cheerful. I want to give. It brings me joy. The word cheer and joy, they're the same. It gives me joy to give. If I give only because I have to, or because I'm under compulsion, kind of like taxes, then it's not the kind of giving that God loves. Honestly, this is why the guilt trips and the pressure tactics are so out of place when it comes to motivating Christian giving. If you give, not because you've decided in your heart to give, but you do it reluctantly or under compulsion, merely because you feel some pressure from the outside, from other people, you're giving in a way that God doesn't love. It's not from your heart. And at the end of the day, it is useless, no matter what the amount of your giving is. Here's a fun thing, fathers, you can do with your kids, just if you're going for that Father of the Year award. If they ask you for something, and you don't really want to give it, but you need to give it, hold it in your hand tightly and make them pry your fingers off that thing. They'll love it. It's just a great exercise you can do with your children. Make them pry it. I mean, that's a picture of giving reluctantly, as if God has to pry our fingers off that thing, as if he's so interested in our materials, he's going to pry our fingers off of our dollars. We give out of compulsion. But God loves a cheerful giver, one whose vision of God is so wonderful and big and glorious that he's eager and happy to leverage his resources in such a way to be the maximum help to others and to bring God maximum glory. And here's the thing, you know, I mean, just one thing maybe. If we give with clenched fists, if we reluctantly give our money, often because that's rooted in the fact that we are just simply taken with our idols. When the treasure of our hearts is things, our giving is small and reluctant and begrudging because we want more things, not necessarily more God. And we know that the more we give away, I mean, you don't have to be awesome at economics to know this, but the more that you give away to others, the less you will have to spend on things. the less you'll have to spend on yourself. But when God is the treasure of our hearts, we can't give too much. We cheerfully give, and that's the kind of idol-smashing giving that God loves. Now, there's a third characteristic of giving that pleases God, but I see it in verse 5, right before our text. You can look in your Bibles up one verse. The last phrase of that verse says that our giving ought not to be as an exaction. Now, that might not be clear to you. The Greek word literally means greed or covetousness. It's used everywhere that way in the ESV except in this spot. The King James Version translates it as a matter of bounty, not as covetousness. And I think, after thinking about it, I think Paul meant that we should give willingly, not motivated by any sort of greed or selfish aim. Now, maybe that doesn't make sense to you. How could you give money away in greed? I mean, isn't greed more associated with hoarding than giving? I mean, aren't we, when we think of Scrooge, we don't think of him giving, we think of him keeping. So is it possible to give away money in a way that's greedy or covetousness or filled with covetousness? Well, sure it is. I mean, I could donate money greedy for the way that people will see me or see my generosity or the way that they'll think of me for giving like that. Or I could give it in such a way that will give me more power or more say in a matter. And sadly, that happens in churches more often than we would like to think. A generous gift comes in. I mean, not here, okay? This just happens in church. So if you've given a generous gift, I'm not thinking this about you. I don't even know, by the way. I don't know who gives what. None of the elders do here. By policy, we don't know. But a generous gift comes in. But it's more than generous, right? In fact, more than generous, it's clever. It's a financial angling for more say in a matter. Maybe it's a building project, or maybe it's a staff hire, or anything. That kind of giving is not pleasing to God. It's not willing. It's greedy. So that's just like a quick view of God-pleasing giving and what's not God-pleasing giving. And that's what it looks like. God-pleasing giving is generous and cheerful and willing and free of selfish aims. Now, I just gave you that quick glimpse because I want to hone in right now on something else about giving that I can see from that quick glance. And that's this. There is a lot more to New Testament giving than a mere dollar amount or a percentage. Those things, cheerful, generous, willing, not out of selfish aim, that has to do with the heart, not the percentage, not the dollar amount. That has to do with the heart. That has everything to do with the heart. New Testament giving dives way deeper than Old Testament tithing does. Although I think the spirit of tithing was meant to be like this. The big question, you know what tithing is? Tithing is, it comes from the word tenth. It means giving a tenth of your possessions to God. And it's an Old Testament principle. It was a little bit before the law, but mostly entrenched in the law. And the big question with tithing is super simple. Are you giving a tenth of everything? Or are you not? And if you're not giving a tenth of everything, then you're robbing God, as it were. That's the big question of tithing. That's how tithing was under the law. And often, sadly, that's the only way that it's preached in American churches. But New Testament principles of giving here and elsewhere, as we can see a bit from this passage, they go far deeper. And here's the thing, you can give 10% or even 20% and still be robbing God. It can still be giving which doesn't honor God. It can still be giving that isn't actually giving. It can be out of compulsion. It can be given begrudgingly. It can be given sparingly. For many in the prosperous West, 10% of their income isn't bountiful or generous, really. Or it can be given out of selfish aims. Are you aware that there's nowhere in the New Testament where we are told to tithe our 10% or any set percentage? There's no teaching aimed at the church that specifically says you need to give 10% of your income, a tithe. I mean, maybe 10% is an awesome number for you. I'm not disparaging that. I'm just saying there's nowhere in the New Testament where it teaches that. And yet, the principles of New Testament giving are much more demanding than that Old Testament tithe. Give cheerfully, give generously, give from your heart what you have decided in your heart, give. And give willingly. I'm trying to make this point in a different way. As I was studying this, I was reminded again of a little poem that I think I've read maybe 5 times from this place. It was possibly written by John Bunyan. It goes like this. I think we're going to put it up. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far greater news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and grants us wings. Now, the reason I was reminded of that poem as I was studying this passage is because the demands of this passage are massive and heart level. God loves a cheerful giver. And in the end, Paul ties that demanding way of giving to the grace that was shown to us in the gospel. He actually roots that kind of giving down into the soil of the gospel. The second part of verse 13 says, they will glorify God because of your submission. Listen, that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, you are that kind of giver because God has transformed your heart through the gospel. The gospel bids us fly. Don't just run. Don't merely give 10% and call it good and check off your mark regardless of your heart. No, we're bidded to fly. Give bountifully and cheerfully and willingly. Fly! And here are your wings. Your submission to this teaching comes from the gospel of Christ. You can see the wings that God gives us to fly all through this passage. God gives us everything we need to be generous and cheerful givers. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God's grace abounds so that you may abound in every good work, including the good work of cheerful, generous, willing giving. Verse 10 says it like this, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Wings! Sow bountifully and remember that God supplies the seed for the sower. And verse 11 says it almost the same way. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Wings. I think it's amazing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that redeems us from our sin and satisfies God's wrath against us because we have sinned, also transforms our hearts from stingy, self-centered, idolatrous beings to generous, cheerful, bountiful, God-pleasing givers. The gospel bids us fly and gives us wings. Seeing it this way makes it clear to me why Paul ends this paragraph, this teaching, in the abrupt way that he does. He says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. For Paul, willing, cheerful, bountiful, God-pleasing giving starts and ends with the greatest gift giver ever. And the greatest gift ever given. The inexpressible gift of God is the gift of the gospel. And that gift is what transforms stingy people like you and like me to people who see needs and eagerly and joyfully meet them with the resources that God has provided. And in doing that, we focus the spotlight on God's grace that he has shown to us in Jesus. That's the kind of giving we're called to. Gospel saturated, God glorifying, needs meeting giving. That's what we're called to by the grace of the gospel. That's what we're transformed to be like. No more just thinking about me. Now I'm so freed by the gospel to think about the needs around me. Are we givers like that? Are you a giver like that? When you figured out what I was talking about this morning, you might have assumed that I was going to make it easy for you. I was going to urge you to give a certain amount or a percentage of your income. But this goes so far, so much deeper than that. Are you so transformed by the gospel that you're that kind of giver? And that's a hugely important question, isn't it? Because as I said in the beginning, money is like a gauge that indicates the way we think about God. If the gospel has taken hold of our hearts in this way, we can no longer love money and love ourselves the way that we used to. Instead, we see money as seed given from God to be sown in the most strategic ways for the maximum benefit to others, to meet their needs, to fill their hearts with gratitude towards God, to help them rejoice in the gospel, and ultimately for the glory of God because of the gospel. The gospel changes everything about who we are as a people, and one indicator of that change is the way we treat money, the way we give our money away. Are we givers like that? Man, I was convicted this week about this. And I could spend a lot of time walking through other principles giving that are presented in other places. We could get really practical. We could talk about specifics like, do we need to give first to the local church, to others directly? What about giving to missionaries? We could talk about all those things, but I'm not going to. They're valid, important questions, and as a church, at some point, maybe we need to think through those together. But I think at this point, it's better to stay big picture and heart level. I urge you to examine your heart. Does the way you give your money away reflect that the gospel has given you wings to fly? Does your checking account testify that God, through the gospel, has become your greatest treasure? And since it's Father's Day, let me make a small challenge aimed at men here. Guys, are you teaching your children to be generous, cheerful, willing givers? Don't settle. Don't merely teach your children how to manage their finances well. I mean, do that. That's important. Really, really important. But also teach them how to leverage their resources for the good of others and for the glory of God. Help them to see their money rightly in a gospel-saturated way. In a Godward way. In a way that seeks God's glory, not merely our own pleasure in things. And of course, the starting place for that, fathers and everyone else, the starting place is the gospel. For it is the gospel that transforms a life and changes one to being a stingy self-lover into a generous God-lover. Father, show your children how the gospel has given you wings in every way. Even in the way that you give your money. May God, by His grace, continue to work in our hearts as a church so that we become generous, cheerful, willing givers. Let's pray. Father, this is not just about money. This is about our hearts. Father, I pray that you would work in a powerful way to transform our hearts. And if money stands there as a testimony that our hearts have not been transformed by your grace, I pray that we would see that today by your grace and run to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died in our place on the cross to give us life and lift us from this money-loving world so that we can set our affections on treasure that never passes away, never fades, never diminishes in value, never is corrupted. Thank you for your grace. Continue your work of transforming us through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.